speak. They say, how's this? Yeah, it's not like it's that big of a church. All right, can you all hear me now? I'm still not on. All right, they'll work on it. Well, you notice today I'm in a suit. It's for a few reasons. This is for a few reasons. First, to prove that I actually own a suit. Second, because I'm preaching a double header, so I got to do the legacy. And, you know, they're kind of used to seeing people in suits. And the final and really the real reason that I'm wearing the suit is to show off my cool tie. I don't get the chance to wear this tie too much, so I got it today. Well, over the past few weeks, we have been on the theme of honor. I don't know how we got on the theme of honor. It's not like we consciously made a decision to pick that theme. Sometimes maybe just a theme picks us. And so we've been on the theme of honor. And the message that the Lord had put on my heart a couple months ago happened to fit into this whole theme. And so today I wanted to discuss the importance of honoring those who've been placed in authority over us. It has been 6 weeks since the conclusion of probably one of the most excruciating presidential campaigns in American history. And I say this because this campaign was so surprising. It was so nerve-wracking. It was so contentious. And it was so long. It would not end. It was like watching the last 2 minutes of a football game for 2 years. And so, like most Americans, I was so very happy to finally see this thing over. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, I'm a bit of a political junkie, but this thing was absolutely driving me nuts. And the reason that it was driving me nuts was because I wanted my side to win. I wanted my side to win. And so the ups and downs of my emotions tend to follow the ups and downs of the campaign that I was supporting. In other words, I was thinking like an American with a political agenda instead of thinking like a Christian with a spiritual agenda. I was thinking with this myopic view who it was that I wanted to win this election. Instead of thinking about how this event, this moment in time, might fit into the bigger picture of God's purpose. And now, I know I wasn't alone in this. I know that there were Americans of opposite political persuasions who were praying that their side would win, just like I was. Abraham Lincoln once said that both sides may be, but one side must be wrong. How can God war against himself? So what I have come to understand was that my prayers, they were the wrong ones. The real prayer should have been that we would know the mind of God and that we would see world events through a spiritual lens, not through the lens of what the media says or through the lens as an American or whatever. That's the real prayer. Lord, what is it that you are up to? Where is it that you're going with this? Reveal your mind to me. So today, I want to take some time to realign our compass from thinking like Americans with a political agenda to thinking as a believer with a spiritual agenda. So how do we start this process? How do we start going through the process about thinking and appropriating the mind of God? What is His plan? What is the bigger picture? Now, there are 3 points that I want to make in this. The first point is that His ways are not our ways. that His thoughts are not our thoughts. For those of you keeping notes, that's Isaiah 55:8. The way He does things is certainly not the way we would do things. Time after time, God has proven that He confounds the wise. In quotes, the wise. Isaiah 44, starting in verse 24, says this. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense. See, our God is a God who finds a warrior in a farmer, like He did with Gideon, who finds a queen in an orphan, like He did with Esther, who finds a king in a shepherd boy, like He did with David, and who finds a Savior in a manger. He is the God who does the unexpected. He chooses the unexpected godly man for His purposes. And consequently, He also chooses the ungodly man also for His purposes. And that fact we find quite frequently in Scripture. Israel was given into the hands of ungodly kings. And despite being the chosen people, they were even allowed to be conquered by the peoples of other nations. And in fact, for 2,000 years, they were a race of people that had no nation at all. Now, why would God allow this to happen to His own people? It was so that His people would repent and would return to Him, so that the prophecies and the testimonies of God will come to pass, all of which bring glory to God by bearing witness to Him as the true God, thereby advancing the kingdom of God. So, as we strive to have the mind of God, to seek after His plans, we should ask, how will the unraveling of these events bring glory to God? How will it bring increase to His kingdom? Now, this is only part of the equation, because God is neither human nor American. And so He does not think like us. And perhaps more to the point, more importantly, we don't think like Him. But keep this in mind. If God is willing to allow His people to be held in captivity, to be conquered by other nations, to lose their nation for 2 millennia, all those so that the kingdom of God might be advanced, would He do any less for this nation? And remember, despite how this nation may have turned away from God in recent decades and our resultant failures, God still offers us this promise. It's in 2 Chronicles, starting in chapter 7 and starting in verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now, how many of you know that this land needs to be healed? We are faced with a drought of a different kind. We are faced with a different kind of locusts that are devouring our land, and a different plague is coming among us. We are in a drought of prosperity. We are being devoured by the locusts of greed, and we are subject to a plague of amoral, consequence-free behavior. There are many ills in this country, and a lot that this leadership of this country will have to contend with. And so, 6 weeks ago, we selected new leadership. And this next administration will, in part, determine if we make wise choices that redirect us back down toward a godly path, or if we will take a path that is further away from the will of God. Now, as Americans, we have a responsibility, we have a role to play in this by exercising our civic duties. As believers, we also have a role to play in this, in which I'm going to talk about a little bit later. Thank you. Was it that obvious?
I heard it.
Thank you. I have had this cough that I just cannot get rid of. And it's kind of like a tickle in the back of my throat. Thank you, Marilyn. That was just what I needed. All right, now, the first point that I made is that His ways are not our ways. The second point I want to make is by answering this question: what is truly important to God? I had a commanding officer once who said, "Hey, whatever the admiral's interested in is absolutely fascinating to me." So with that in mind, let's ask that question. Well, what's important to God? Because it should be absolutely fascinating to us. You know, God has never made any secret about what's important to Him. He's always made it quite clear. Now, there are many passages from which I can choose from, but I've settled on this one passage from Malachi. It's Malachi 3, verse 5. And this version is translated from the Message. It says, "Yes, I'm on my way to visit you with judgment. I'll present compelling evidence against sorcerers, adulterers, liars, those who exploit workers, those who take advantage of widows and orphans, those who are inhospitable to the homeless, anyone and everyone who doesn't honor me." So what's the message here? What's important to God? First, honor Him. Do not take advantage of the downtrodden, but bless them. Don't sin. Okay. Easy enough. Is there anything else that might be of interest to God? Why, yes, there is. I'm glad you asked. Did you know that there are over 2,300 verses of Scripture that pertain directly to the issue of money and possessions? And that's because that's an important matter to God, both as it pertains to individuals and as it pertains to nations. Check this verse out in Proverbs 22, verse 7. "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender." Now, we are the richest nation on the face of the earth, but we are in debt far more than any other nation. Did you know that this nation is quickly approaching a debt of $11 trillion. $11 trillion. That is crazy. Just during the time that I'm up here preaching, this nation is going to go into debt $78 million more dollars. Just during the time I'm preaching, $78 million more dollars. Based on what we find in Scripture, I think it's safe to infer that the Lord is interested in fiscal responsibility. And furthermore, that it will not go well for those who are in debt. As evidence, I direct your attention to Deuteronomy 28. And we're going to start in verse 1. Now this passage clearly, this, by the way, Deuteronomy 28 is a great chapter to go through the whole thing because it clearly communicates the consequences of our actions, both for good or for bad. By the way, this is really a refreshing change to the world that tries to sell this consequence-free lifestyle. Okay, so Deuteronomy 28, starting in verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I will give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Now there's a whole list of blessings that follow in between verse 1 and verse 12, but I want to jump ahead to verse 12 because it's germane to the discussion at hand. Verse 12, it says this, "The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be at the top, never at the bottom." But then now we go to verse 15, where it starts the process of documenting the flip side of the coin. 15, "However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Now, in between verse 15 and verse 43, oh yeah, there's a big, long laundry list of stuff that will befall you if you're not obedient to the commands. But let's go to verse 43, since that's our area of interest. "The alien who lives among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He will be the head, but you will be the tail. All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees He gave to you." Now, what is the point of all of this? The Lord is interested in an obedient people who are, among other things, fiscally responsible. And the fact that we are in so much debt today as a nation is an indication of our disobedience. And the consequences of this disobedience will surely catch up with us. That is, unless our new leadership is truly serious about employing sound fiscal policies. And, you know, just basic fiscal policies. Stuff like not spending any more than we take in and retiring the debt. You know, just basic stuff like that. All right, so what else might God be interested in? Well, how about standing with the nation of Israel? It has never gone well for those nations who come against the nation of Israel. Historically, this is universally true. And the reason why is in the book of Genesis, in chapter 12. Starting right at the top, verse 1. "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be a blessing through you.'" You see, God drew a line in the sand early in the life of Israel. Bless them and you will be blessed. Curse them and you will be cursed. Now to expand on this, I want to move into Joel. Now Joel, even though the book of Joel is considered a minor prophet, and this is a pretty short book, there's a lot of relevant passages in the book of Joel regarding the last days. This is the same book that has this passage. In fact, I've quoted from it before. That says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. But only a few verses down from that passage, in Joel chapter 3, again starting in verse 1, he says this: In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. Now there is no actual physical place called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. The term Jehoshaphat translates Yahweh judges. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want my nation being judged because we did not stand with the people of Israel. And as such, with this new administration, I am interested that they are particularly supportive of the nation of Israel. Because to do otherwise is going to result in curses and judgment upon us. Okay, so that's my second point. Just some things that are of particular interest to God. To honor Him, don't take advantage of the downtrodden, but bless them and don't sin. To be an obedient people who are, among other things, fiscally responsible. And to bless the nation of Israel. All right, my third and final point. What are our responsibilities as U.S. citizens in this process? Put simply, we are to honor and obey God, and we are to honor, respect, and pray for those who have been placed in authority over us. Let me get back to where I started earlier this morning. It is important for us to see things the way God sees them, and to appropriate the mind of God, which is available to us as all believers. That's an important point. As believers, we are given access to the mind of God, to have those mysteries unraveled to us. Now, Daniel was exceptional at seeing things the way God saw them. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came in, conquered Judah, and he brought with him some of the finest young men from Judah with him back to Babylon. And while there, Daniel had plenty of opportunity to compromise what he knew was right. But he and his friends did not compromise. Instead, they remained faithful to what God had called them to. And as a result, God gave him and his three friends grace. In Daniel 1, verse 17, it says this: To these four young men God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. Now keep in mind that these were godly, upright young men who were essentially being held in captivity by an unrighteous king. They were kidnapped. This is the same king who threw Daniel in the lion's den for praying. This is the same king who threw all four of them in the furnace of the blazing fire, because they would not worship or bow down to the golden idol which the king had set up. Despite this, Daniel and his friends remained faithful to God's precepts while remaining respectful to the authority that God had placed over them for that period of time. This is a good lesson for us, regardless of whether we're talking about national leaders or if we're just talking about our immediate supervisor. Now, during one of Nebuchadnezzar's tirades, he planned to kill all sorcerers, all magicians, all seers, because he was unsatisfied with their ability to interpret dreams. Now, this included Daniel. But because God was faithful and gave Daniel grace, Daniel supernaturally learned what dream the king had dreamed, because the king wouldn't tell. So he'd supernaturally learned what dream the king had dreamed, and then went ahead and interpreted it for him. And so this is what it says in Daniel 2. And remember that this was despite being held in captivity by this unrighteous king. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. That's the mystery of the dream and the interpretation. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God. Forever and ever, wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of You. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Now first, what an outstanding example this is for all of us. That despite our circumstances, we focus first on the kingdom of God. We focus first on the mind of God. Second, notice what he says in this passage. He sets up kings and he deposes them. Now, does God set up only righteous kings? Or does he set them all up? God sets up all kings. So, regardless of what you think of the king who will shortly assume leadership of this nation, as believers, we have a responsibility to show honor and respect because God put him there. This power was given to him by God, so we are called to show honor and respect. Let's check out Romans 13. We're going to go through verse 1 and 2, then we're going to jump ahead to verses 6 and 7. So 13:1. "Everyone must submit himself to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who don't do so will bring judgment on themselves." And then ahead into verse 6 it says, "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor." Now, Paul was not just speaking of good rulers here. There were likely few, if any, good rulers in the area in which Paul was operating during those times. But whether good or evil, godly or ungodly, we are called to honor, respect, and pray for those who placed an authority over us. In fact, praying for those in authority is particularly important if you believe that their policies are misguided or if you believe that they're evil. So, does this mean then that God supports the incoming administration because he raised up this leader for this season? Or for that matter, does it mean that God supports the current administration because he raised up that leader for this season? Well, perhaps, maybe, but not necessarily. Did God raise up leaders over the people of Israel because he supported them? He most certainly did not. He did so as a means to fulfill a bigger purpose. Now, some may say that the candidate who was recently elected is a man of God who was chosen by God because his policies are aligned with God's policies. Others may be wondering why their candidate lost when that candidate's policies were clearly more aligned with God's policies. But either way, both are the wrong mindset. It's not about whose policies are more aligned with God's. This is about how the path of history is being providentially directed as we get closer to the end times. Yes, we vote for who we want, but it is the Lord who raises up kings and deposes them. So the real question is not how can God raise up this person or that person, because such a question questions God's motives. The real question is, how can I learn the mind of God and respect and honor whoever is placed in authority over me, regardless of the office, regardless of whether I support his or her views? I have never been more committed to praying for an incoming administration as I am to this one. Part of this reason is because this country has left a path of righteousness, and as a result, we face some serious challenges. Our leaders must make sound, reasoned, moral decisions to steer this nation through the turbulent waters through which we have to navigate. As such, I will pray for grace and for wisdom, and for righteous decision-making for this new administration whenever it is called to my remembrance. And I hope that you will purpose in your heart to do likewise. Furthermore, through this process, I have never been more committed to praying for those who are placed in authority over me, whether it is the pastor of this church or my leadership at work. And again, I hope you will purpose in your heart to do the same. I am committed to this because this is what we're called to as believers. I believe it will go well for those of us who do this. And it may actually do some good. Please stand. Yeah, Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you that you are in charge and we're not. Father, we thank you for your ways and for your thoughts and for who you are. Lord, as believers, I know the promises that you offer us. I know that we have access to the mysteries of the kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that as we continue through in this, that you would reveal your mind to us, that we would see a bigger picture than what we see right now. And furthermore, Lord, we come before you as members of your family to lift up the incoming administration in this nation. Father, we do ask that your grace would pour out upon them, that they would be supernaturally wise, and that their decisions that they make would be righteous, would be according to the precepts that you have outlined in your word. We do thank you for listening to our requests. As it says in your scriptures, that you are listening. You're just waiting for us to make this request. So, Father, we turn to you and we make it. Lord, we do thank you and we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If there's anything that you need prayer for, then the altar is open. You can come forward. We'll bless you. Otherwise, you're blessed.